All right, guys, welcome to another episode of the Teo Hayashi Podcast. And I have in the building one of my good brothers, my good friend, Sean Gaby from Ottawa, Canada.
So good to be here.
Thanks for being here, man. For those of you who don't know who Sean is married to Michelle Gaby. They pastor a church in Ottawa, in Canada, called Kingdom Culture, which I love the name because it's got everything to do with what we're going to talk about today.
Awesome.
And we've known each other for over a decade. Our wives are great friends, and we just, you know, it wasn't about ministry when we began our friendship. It was just, you know, just hanging out in Pasadena, California, where we would meet every year.
Eating ice cream.
And then out of that came so much of what God has been doing today in you guys' life.
Yeah.
In our lives, the conversation that we would have, and just the hunger for a move of God. And so before we really get into your story and just stuff that you've been hearing from the Lord, real quick, Sean, I mean, you're from Canada.
Yeah.
How did you just kind of get your start in doing what you're doing today?
Yeah, I mean, a testimony, I mean, my story, I didn't want to be in ministry. I had no desire. I didn't even have a context for ministry. And so, you know, I grew up in a broken home, age five, parents divorced. I very quickly got into a very troubled lifestyle. I saw religion around me. I didn't believe that Jesus was real. You know, and when I was 5 years old, actually, I developed a severe speech impediment. So I thought,
really,
I would never, and I was going to speech therapy for that.
Well, I didn't know about that.
Yeah. And so, you know, I grew up with a very like, you know, I wanted to be, I was going to be a musician. That was what I was doing for my life. I was studying even to go to Berkeley at one point.
Oh man.
And,
yeah, I remember that you played in bands. Didn't
yeah,
you like
bands,
grow up playing in bands?
Yeah, grew up playing in bands, and then you
what was it like the punk scene or like hardcore?
Yeah,
what?
I was in actually all of those. I started out in the punk scene, like in the skate punk era.
Yeah,
back when skateboarding was like the thing in the 90s, you know,
that and rebels do.
Yeah, and then I transitioned to more of the underground metal hardcore scene. So I was in a band, and then funk. I did Latin stuff. I did rock. I was in a bunch of different bands. Played with a bunch of different things.
And all of this is in Ottawa?
All this is in Ottawa. Taught at a music school for years. I mean, that was, I thought, my life, to be honest with you. And I said I would never speak behind a mic.
Wow.
But long story short, one of the bands I was in, the singer of my band, got radically saved.
Really?
And wanted to become like this Christian band. And I was like, no. And so we broke up. My life went downhill because I found identity in that. That was what my identity was. I thought I was going to do that with my life. Put all of my eggs in that basket. And 6 months later, I had my own encounter in a car on the highway coming back from an event. I was very angry in that season of my life. And God visited me in my car. And I...
So, all right. So let's go into this because we talk about supernatural encounters. I mean, this is part of our like vocabulary.
Yeah.
We're always talking about, you know, just a visitation. What you had was a visitation.
Yes.
And for those that are listening or watching us and aren't too familiar with, you know, the whole charismatic thing, how would you describe what happened in your car? Because I remember when I was touched by the Lord and I was sovereignly touched inside a club. I don't know how long it had been since I was sober. I know I wasn't sober. I just sobered up immediately. I felt like a coat of sobriety and conviction was coming upon me, like boom, like a shower.
Wow.
So how was, I mean, you're talking like you're driving down the car.
Yeah.
And you get hit. I mean, what happened?
So I'm driving, and the only way at that point I could really reference was drugs. It felt like a drug trip. It was like, but I didn't do any drugs. So I'm driving and the atmosphere of my car changed. Every hair on my body stood up. I felt like, I used to always say it like this because it was the only way I could describe it. It felt like a supernatural aura of peace. Like there was like this weird
like a blanket.
Peace, like a blanket of peace and just came on my body. And I heard a voice. I didn't see anything, but I heard a voice vibrate on the inside of me so loud. I didn't even know God spoke. My only exposure to church ever was religion. And so I didn't know God spoke. And I heard a voice say to me, make a choice.
Wow.
And just like in a dream, you
make
know things
choice.
In a dream, make a choice. That's all it was. Make a choice. And like in a dream, you have a dream and you know things, you don't know how you know them in a dream, you just know them.
Yeah.
I just knew this was Jesus speaking to me. So it was like blinders lifted out.
And it's not like you grew up in church, did you?
I grew up in church, around church. My mom raised me, single mom. But very religious. It was like I didn't experience, I didn't know. It was a very conservative type environment. Just religion to me, right?
So, I mean, it wasn't something that like you kind of had on your, you know, not back in your mind, like Jesus can actually speak to me.
No, I had no grid for Jesus speaking. Wow. I had no grid for encounters. I had no grid for any of that. And so it was so new. So in that moment, I'm like, okay, I'm all in. I don't know what this means. I lost my job 3 weeks later. And I went into a season of 6 months where I said to God, I said, if I can experience you like this in my car, I can experience you in my bedroom every day like this. Like, wow. It must be, if it's in my car, I wasn't asking for it. Nobody prayed for me. Nobody was in my car with me.
Yeah.
If you're that real to me, yeah, and that real, then you're that real in my everyday. So I spent the next 6 months, 4 to 8 hours a day studying the word, praying, and then going to the street, going to the club, going to the bar.
This is crazy. Hold on, because like you just gotten saved.
Yeah.
And so you're spending 4 to 6 hours in the word?
4 to 8 hours a day, every day.
Who told you like you have to read the Bible?
So this is what happened. So before YouTube and Google, right? It's like we couldn't go on YouTube and search, you know, like how to, you know, new believer video or like you couldn't do any of that stuff, right?
How to hear the voice of God.
How to study the word of God. Like I bought a big Greek Hebrew concordance. I had a big Bible. I remember it was the New King James Spirit-Filled Life Bible.
Oh, I have that one.
Yeah, yeah. And I would just study for hours and hours. And then sometimes after that study, I would have this encounter, this epiphany. I'd go to the street, go to the bar, go to the club, and just share my story.
Now, what's happening. You're studying? Or are you praying?
Both.
Are you soaking?
Both. It was all those things. Every day I made a commitment because I lost my job. So I had no job.
So were you living with your parents? No.
Yeah, I was living with my mom in that time. So 4 to 8 hours a day, I said, I'm going to, and it was like, this is like a rough minimum. I'd pray. Sometimes I'd worship. Sometimes I would just study for like 5 hours straight. And back then I would take my laptop. This is what I would do. And I would just copy the scripture. So I would look at a passage and I would just write it out for 4 hours straight. Write it out.
Just copy Bible.
Copy the Bible. Because I knew that if it get through my eyes, through my hands onto something, I would absorb it. And that was just I felt the Holy Spirit. No one told me to do that. I just felt like, That was the way for me to absorb, right? So all this is happening. This is 3 weeks later. I lose my job. I go into the season. But 2 to 3 months after I have this encounter with Jesus, changed my life, I get water baptized. And when I came, I had a severe speech impediment. Even though I was going to the street and things were happening and I was seeing breakthrough, I would stutter, but I pushed through it and I would see amazing things happen. 2 to 3 months after I got baptized, water baptized, and I prayed and fasted for this baptism because in the church I was going to, it was a very conservative church, Alliance Church. I never heard the term Holy Spirit mentioned. No one talked about the Holy Spirit.
Alliance Missionary?
Yeah. So in Canada.
In Canada.
Yeah. Yeah, in Canada.
Is it the same one in America?
Yeah, A.B. Simpson.
Yeah.
Founder. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Simpson College.
But this is like uber, uber conservative. This is not like A.B. Simpson Alliance. This is like uber, uber conservative. Okay. And so, like I said, I'd never heard the Holy Spirit even mentioned as a person, right?
Wow.
When I read the Bible in John, where Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send another.
Yeah.
I thought another guy was coming. And I was like, this is so exciting. Like, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. I didn't know he'd already come. I didn't know he was already in me. No, I was still so new in this. And I got so excited. But then I realized, oh my gosh, like, you know, the Holy Spirit's already inside of me. But anyways, all that to say, I get water baptized. I fast and prayed because in this church, we would do these like 15-minute testimonies before we were dunked. So here I am. I'm freaking out. I got to share my story in a public setting. And I always said, I'll never speak behind a mic.
Wow.
I go into the water, I get up and God loosed my tongue and supernaturally healed me.
In the water
baptism. In the water. When I came out of the water, something happened. And even people on the outside that didn't know what was happening on the inside said, when you came out of the water, your tongue and your eyes looked different. It was like something happened, which is why I always preach. Baptism is not a symbolic act. It's a spiritual experience. Like come communion. On. It's not a symbolic act. It's a spiritual experience. You can't take, you know, you're going under the water. You're identifying with the old version of you dying and the new version. The old version of me literally had died that day that I identified with, I'll never speak behind a mic.
That's crazy.
So God loosed my tongue. In that 6 month period of time, though, the things that I saw on the street and in the club revolutionized my life and became the bedrock for everything I'm doing today.
Wow, man. So tell me a story. Like, what did you see? Because I know you move in healings. For people that don't know who Sean is, I would say, like, I mean, today, of course, you're pastoring a church, you and Michelle, but I see, like, such a strong, there's an evangelist gift on you, but there's also that prophetic thing, and I'm sure you saw the supernatural in the streets, and tell me something, like, because I know you move in the supernatural.
Yeah.
When did it start, like, kicking in?
Within the first month and a half, I started seeing things happen because, you know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit within the first month and a half to 2 months of my journey.
How did that happen? Like, by yourself?
Yeah. So I'm in a Lions church. A move of God starts to happen in the youth.
Okay.
There was a crew of us that, like, were having this radical experience. The guy that was in the band that got saved was one of the leaders of this, and we were really close friends. And so we kind of all came together, and it kind of began to swell like a wave.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we began to search. And I don't think at that point really any of us had really been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so to speak. But I had Pentecostal friends, and so I started asking questions. I'm like, how does this work? Like, you know, my only grid was, because I started playing drums at this Pentecostal church Sunday nights, and my only grid was the same guy gets up every Sunday night, gives the same message in tongues, someone gives an interpretation. Like, I didn't understand how this worked. How do you get it? You know, I see it in the Bible.
Yep.
And so I don't want to go through the whole story, but, like, certain things begin to happen. And one of my mentors said, I feel like it's going to happen to you this week. And so I'd met this guy at a Tim Hortons coffee shop, which is like a horrible coffee shop
coffee
in Canada.
Shop, yeah,
it's like
a
Dunkin' Donuts, right? And I'm asking him questions. He doesn't know how to handle it. He doesn't know how to do it. He doesn't know how to facilitate it. He grew up Pentecostal, but has no grid to
explain it.
He can't really explain it, which was like my experience. Nobody really could explain it. And so I left the coffee shop frustrated that night, and I was driving my 1992 Golden Topaz back home. And I'm on the road, and all of a sudden, like my highway experience, very similar, the atmosphere of my car changed, and I started to pray. And then I feel like I get goosebumps talking about it. I begin to pray, but then I couldn't pray anymore. I didn't know
what to
pray.
So you're praying in English?
Praying in English, and all of a sudden, I didn't know what to pray, and all of a sudden, this language comes out of me. And this, like, another, like, blanket. Like, I just feel it as I talk about it, man. This blanket came over me, and I begin to say, it was like two words. Like, it was just like these two weird words,
like a syllable.
Yeah. Like, I'm like, okay. So I start speaking it, and I start repeating it over and over, and I'm driving, and I get completely
wrecked
in my car. Like, you know, and at that time in my life, I'm not thinking this is dangerous. I'm just, you know, I'm driving. Cause, you know, back in my pre BC days before Christ, I'd done a lot of stupid things, but now I'm like overwhelmed by God. I get home. I fall out of my car onto my driveway.
Oh my God.
And for the next 2.5 hours, I just said these two words over and over again. And I felt like
two and a half hours.
And I just felt like I was on cloud nine, man. Once again, I didn't have a lot of grid for this. Like, no, I didn't see videos. Like, man, back then we had to get like VHS Brownsville videos.
DVD,
like,
come on, not VHS.
No, all my David Hogan videos were VHS. All my Brownsville videos were VHS. I had no DVDs of any of those guys. I had all VHS.
Oh my gosh.
You know, eventually, in the beginning, man,
yeah,
like,
it's true, yeah.
Someone gave me a Brownsville video. I had never seen like a manifestation.
So for those of you that are listening and they don't know, maybe you don't know what Brownsville is. It's the revival that broke out. What was it, like early 90s?
I don't even know. I think
it was in the 90s.
Before like the Toronto move.
Yeah, it was like just this revival in Pensacola, Brownsville.
Steve Hill.
And
one of the first books I read.
Kilpatrick.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So many people were marked by that.
Yeah.
A lot of the leaders today in the Spirit and Power movement, a lot of them trace their roots either to that or to the Toronto Blessing Revival in 94 with Randy Clark.
Yeah.
So you're like on the driveway, laid out, praying in tongues,
and it was like two words. Like, it wasn't like it didn't feel like a language. It felt like
because when you're praying in tongues, for people that are watching or listening, it's not like your mind shuts down. You're thinking, and sometimes it's this exercise that you do where you're putting your mind in dominion to be submitted to your spirit.
Yeah, because right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:14, when you pray in a tongue, he says, for when I pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful.
Exactly.
Your mind can't comprehend. It can't produce it's from what's happening
exactly.
here.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit is bypassing your mind
yeah.
and praying out of your spirit. So, and a lot of times when I'm praying in tongues, I have to actually get, you know, my mind under control. Don't you, like in the beginning, did you start thinking like, this is crazy. Like I'm praying, my ears are listening to those sounds that I'm emitting, but this is nuts. I mean, have I gone insane?
Yeah, I think I was. I think after about the first week of this, I would say then I started to go into a place because it was so, you know, when you have like a first experience, it's so wildly impacting that yeah. you don't even almost have time to like
process
the mind stuff yet.
Yeah,
I think when life became like, I don't say normal, but like it became a normal thing.
Yeah,
that's when it was like, I felt like, you know, what you said became a thing. But it was like a crazy season of my life, that season.
Yeah, because occasionally I still, you know, if I don't focus, like once you get into the flow, it's different.
Yeah.
But at times you're like, mind, shut up.
I think praying in tongues is one of the most powerful things because sometimes I'm like, I don't even know what to pray. I prayed the yeah. same thing like 20 times.
Yeah.
I'm like, praying in tongues just feels like the most beneficial spiritual thing you can do.
It just feels the right thing to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Paul bragged about it. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you.
Exactly.
Like what is that? Like,
yeah.
Obviously there's something so powerful in praying in tongues. I mean, there's studies that have been done, or yep. you did studies about it, right?
Yep. And they kind of put the electrodes on your mind.
Yeah.
And it shows the benefits of praying in tongues.
Yeah.
That's crazy. So that's kind of how you... So then why did you decide to go out in the streets to pray for people?
It felt so natural. In fact, like, so the first 11 months that I was walking with Jesus, that was a thing I did almost, I'd say at least 3 times a week, like intentionally. It happened organically, but then intentionally I would go out. Some of the things I'd see, man, like I remember this one, you know, people started hearing about my journey from my high school days that I'd partied with. So I started getting phone calls.
Huh.
Because I actually went back to a lot of them and apologized for some of the things I did. Because now I feel like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to go back and apologize for the damage yeah. you did to so-and-so, so-and-so. And they were like weirded out by it. But I'm like, I had to just do it. I had to get it off my chest, you know. Even if maybe I was in my radicalized state and it was like not the best thing to do.
Yeah.
I just did it. And people started asking questions. This one guy, one of the bigger drug dealers in my city, calls me. And he's like, can we talk? He's like, I heard you became religious.
That's what he said.
That's what he said. Yeah. I'm like, no, I didn't become religious. But anyways, I met at a Tim Hortons with him. And before I went into this time with him, I was praying, God, give me something. Like what's the outcome of this meeting?
Yeah.
And he said, I want to break some chains off of his life. And that's all I heard. It was just very simple. I went into this time with him at a coffee shop. And he's like, Sean, he's like, just several months ago, I woke up to a gun pointed to my head. The cops raided my house.
Wow.
Took all the drugs out of my house, all the cocaine, all the drugs in my house. And they basically, I'm going to court to basically potentially go to jail. I have a court case coming up. And parents divorced recently. He was suicidal. I mean, wow. Just his whole life had fallen apart. Yeah. A mess. And he continued to talk. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, ask him about some of the drug trips that he's had because I've actually tried to speak to him.
Wow. Really?
So that's what I heard the Holy Spirit say to me. So I said, okay, I said, this is weird. Have you had any like really weird drug trips? Because I feel like this is what I've heard from God just now, that you've had some drug trips where God has actually tried to invade. Because this is the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.
That's
so
right.
He's so good that even in our dumb moments,
our sins, yeah.
in our sin, he'll show up.
Yeah.
You know, he's not affirming the sin. He's not affirming the behavior. Yep. But
that's
he's so
what
good.
Happened to me. Yeah.
He interrupted you. Exactly. So
holy interruptions.
Yeah. He looks at me. He's freaked out. He's like, actually, I've had two. And I've never told this to anybody before.
Wow.
He said, and I don't remember the order now. It's in my book. The first one he said, I was at a party and I was tripping out on drugs. And I was in a bedroom tripping out by myself. And he said, I went into this like experience. And he said, I saw a crown. And he said, I heard a voice saying, you're going to write poems and those poems are going to help people. And he said, I felt like it was a king speaking to me.
Wow.
So I'm like, that's interesting. He said he heard an audible voice. It was an audible voice. A king speaks to him, interrupts this trip, and says, you're going to write poems and the poems are going to help people.
Oh my gosh.
I'm like, that's interesting. This guy's no grid for like, you know, the king of kings. Yep. You know, like, I wonder if this is God, you know. He said a week later, he was on another trip, coming out of it in his house. And his brother at the time was also a big drug dealer in my city. And he goes into what I knew was a trance. He's having this experience in a trance. He didn't call it that, but I knew he was describing a trance. It's like what Paul had, Peter had in Acts 10, verse 10 on the rooftop.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes into his trance and he feels like he's in this like dark place. He's describing hell literally in this trance.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, they're suffering. People are screaming and he could feel fear. He could feel fear. And then all of a sudden he goes into this other part of this trance and he sees like this guy who's full of light. And he was seeing these two options.
Wow.
And he said, I was in this trance. He's like, I was in a deep sweat and I was woken up by my brother because he thought I was having a seizure or something.
Wow.
And I got to tell him basically that I just believe you were given two options. You were seeing hell and you were seeing heaven. And he say, I saw a man. He said, I saw a man.
Wow.
In this second part of the trance, I saw a man. And it was like light and love and joy and peace. This is what he's describing. And so I got to share this interpretation with him, what I felt God was doing. God was giving him this, you know, option. Mm-hmm. He's real, revealing himself. Long story short, that same, I think it was the same day or the same week, I go to his house. And he said, Sean, he said, I feel like I need to change my life. Or maybe it was the same day. I went back to his house. And he says, I'm going to flush down all the drugs. Actually, no, first I was in his garage. This is how it happened. I was in his garage and I said, I want to pray for you. And he's like, before you pray for me, he said, let me smoke this last joint. So he's rolling up his joint in his garage. I said, listen, I feel like I need to pray for you before. I laid my hand on him in the garage. He feels the power of God go through his back.
Wow.
And while I'm praying for him, he crushes the joint in his hand. I finish the prayer. He says, I feel like describing the power of God, throws the joint in his garbage, walks into his house, finds all the leftover cocaine, flushes it down his sink, and then says this to me. He says, Sean, I need to get rid of all my rap music. This is what he tells me. I didn't tell him any of this. Then he starts putting all of his music in the trash. Then he says, Sean, I have a problem. I have one more drug dealer I have to go to tonight that I've committed. Can you come with me?
What?
But I have no drugs left. I said, I'll come with you. So he meets this guy. I go with him. He meets this guy back alley. I go with him. He meets this guy in a back alley, by a train tracks. A white truck pulls up, and I'm there with him, and I walk with him to this guy. Super sketchy in the dark. I mean, it looks super sketchy deal. I know in Brazil it'd be even more sketchy probably, but but I go with them, and I hear him say out of his mouth, I no longer have any drugs. I'm no longer going to be a drug dealer. This is what's the best for me. And so I'm sorry. I just wanted to come and say, I'm not selling to you tonight.
So he tells that to
this guy gets radically saved, man. I end up baptizing him.
Oh my
God.
And
baptizing him, radically saved. And so, you know, that was in the beginning stages of my journey. Dude. I started seeing stuff like this happen.
So Sean, real quick. So this is like, I'm listening to this story and you trace it back. It was the prophetic, man.
Prophetic.
It was like nobody taught you the prophetic though.
No.
It was kind of something like innate.
I would say like in that time I started to search the scripture and then I heard of a guy named Graham Cook.
Okay.
He was one of the first prophetic teachers I'd ever heard of. English guy from Britain.
Yeah.
And I went to an event 9 months into my journey and I would say there was an impartation out of that event that really opened me up.
Okay.
To have more language and almost how to position myself to grow in it.
Yeah.
I had all his cassette tapes. I had like probably 30 cassette tapes of his teachings.
So if somebody is listening to us and they're like, man, I want to, because sometimes you're actually listening to the voice of God and you even don't know it because there's like this inclination saying, tell this to that person. And you're like, you're struggling with it, right? And that's what the Lord told you is like, ask him if he had any encounters with me or did I try to speak to him in one of these trips.
Yeah.
And how would you say, because I know a little bit more of your story, but for those that don't, how would you develop yourself in the prophetic? I mean, what are, somebody listening to us wants to develop themselves, what would you tell them?
You know, I later, 11 months after I got saved, I moved to the U.S. I lived in Minnesota for the next 2 years, and I traveled and was mentored by this guy and his wife, and we traveled around North America, Central America, and he mentored me.
Wow.
And I was mentored in a very, I'd say, aggressive way. I'd be in a restaurant, and I would be leaving, and my mentor would be like, before you leave, you're going to prophesy over that table over there, everybody at that table. And that's, I was just it. Put in these environments.
Yep, put the pressure.
The pressure. So I had to learn how to flex. I had to learn how to build my muscle. Because I believe this. I say this all the time. Gathering on a Sunday is where we stretch our muscles to prepare our muscles to be built in the marketplace in everyday life. Like, the power of the gospel is in the go, right? So we stretch, pray.
That's good. Say that
we
again.
Get teaching.
The power
of the gospel is in the go of the gospel.
That's awesome.
So we stretch together as a community. We stretch our muscles so that when we go out to the world, we can grow them by practicing what we believe. And so this became very early on my what I cut my teeth on. So going to the street, leading outreaches. I started going to Mardi Gras every year, 7 years straight. I led teams to Mardi Gras. We'd set up, you know, booths beside the psychics, tarot card readers, spiritual healers. And we started to just do the stuff constantly, much. But that's where we grew our muscle.
So, I mean, if there's no practice, if you don't get out there and do it, and you're going to make mistakes.
Right.
I mean, I'm sure, you missed a lot in the beginning.
100%.
Right? And then it just kind of deals with your ego. I remember one time Randy Clark said this to me. He said, the Lord never guaranteed that he would always heal, but he's always asked you to pray for the sick.
Yeah.
And if you're wondering, what happens if I pray for the sick and they don't get healed? And then he would answer that, and he says, he told me, he said, well, if you pray for the sick and they get healed, hey, that's a win situation.
Yeah.
You got a W. They got healed. The Lord is glorified, and the Lord used you. Now, if you pray for the sick and they're not healed, hey, you got a little bit more humble, you exercise love, and you were obedient to pray for the sick. So it's praying for the sick, stretching out your hands and laying your hands on the sick is independent. If it's within a church setting, outside a church setting, it's a win-win situation. Yeah. Same thing goes for the prophetic, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, 100%. I had something.
Because you're having to battle this thing, what if I miss it?
Yeah, and I had a mentor say to me once, if you pray for 1,000, and no one's healed, pray for another 1,000. And that stuck with me because I'm like, we want instant results.
Yeah.
And if we are discouraged when we feel we don't have the results, I wonder, do we feel like we're the result maker?
Mm-hmm.
Or is he the result maker? And sometimes I've been traveling for over 20 years in, ministry context, and I still leave moments feeling like, oh, I didn't do enough, or I missed it, or why didn't that happen? I don't think that it ever comes to a place where you're like, you feel great about everything. I think you're growing, and we all got to move more. And there's always more, right? And so I do think it applies to the prophetic. And I do think, for me, one of the main things, back to your original question, one of the main things that I don't want to say, maybe this is bad language, but prided myself in, is I would spend a lot of time just listening in silence. Discouraged sometimes for 2, 3, 4 hours, really not hearing anything, but just being there. We call it soaking. Some people call it soaking. People call it meditation, whatever. Just being in the presence of God. In the beginning season of my life, I spent so much time. I didn't watch a movie for 2 years. I didn't watch any media for 2 years. Not because, people should not watch movies and TV, but that was just what I needed to cleanse my eye gates for 2 years. I needed to get away from all that just so I could learn to recognize the most important voice.
And so you would just spend hours and hours soaking.
Yeah.
I mean, how did you do it?
I would just sit there sometimes, not even with music. And I just...
you just lay out?
Lay out, lay down, stand up. Sometimes I'd pray in tongues. I'd go back and forth and asking God to speak to me. John 5:19 really has always been a verse for me. And it's Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So This is what it's about. I have a podcast called the Supernatural Leadership Podcast, and really, the premise of that podcast.
So, if they want to listen on that, what do they look for?
Just Supernatural Leadership Podcast.
Okay,
they can find it anywhere.
So it's on you guys Charisma, got it. It's everywhere. So, if you guys think I want to grow in the prophetic, just hit that up.
Hit that up, yeah. And like, so I want to do what I only see my father doing. You know, my podcast premise is Jesus was he wasn't a principle-led leader. He was a presence-led leader that operated within principles. We have a lot of principle-led leaders that sometimes operate in the presence.
Presence, yeah.
But I mean, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Like, yep. Identity.
True.
True identity is found in being led by the Spirit. How can we be led if we don't hear and recognize the voice of God?
Yeah.
So this became a goal of mine. And so I would spend time... Before I go out onto the street, give me something, God. Mm. People called it, this is before treasure hunts were a thing. I didn't even know what that was.
Yeah.
Cause we were just doing it. Mm-hmm. We were doing it all the time and, asking God, God, show us something before we go out. God would say to us, go to the bowling alley tonight.
Wow.
I'm like, okay. And I would lead teams on the street to these moments and we'd go to the bowling alley and God would move. God would minister to somebody. People would like have an encounter with God. And so, this was spirit-led evangelism. Spirit-led evangelism. Smith Wigglesworth said it like this: like he would go on the street for hours sometimes, and he'd wait for that one moment where the Holy Spirit would lead him to go talk to that one person.
Wow!
And so I kind of cut my teeth on that, and we would do that. I mean, we used to go in this like this satanic coffee shop every week when I was living in Minnesota to minister. It was called Pandora's Cup. All these people would come.
Satanic?
Like
coffee shop?
Witches, warlocks, people with like self-mutilated bodies would come in, lizard tongues.
People that
just were of that new age culture. It was very artsy coffee shop. Now, I'm sure there was normal people that would come too. But there was a lot of that type of people that would show up to this specific coffee shop. And one day before I went in, I spent like probably 3 to 4 hours just praying, waiting. And I was still a new believer at this point, maybe 2 years in my faith. And maybe, no, actually a year and a half probably in my faith. And I went into this vision in my mind's eye, very simple. I had a journal back then. And I saw a young girl wearing a black shirt with blonde hair, very pale looking, that she was in her late teens. I had the sense that she moved from a different state. She was sitting at a round table.
All of this down.
Yeah, I wrote all this down. Sitting at a round table, wearing a black shirt. When she was 5 and 6 years old, she was abused by her father, and she's still carrying the emotional.
This is like super specific.
And a mental baggage as a child. And her first letter of her first name was J. Wrote it all down in my journal.
Wow.
Super went to this specific coffee shop. Brought my journal with me because I was still practicing this, still new, right? Went to the coffee shop. It was good that I brought my journal with me because I even showed the girl.
Yep, yep.
So I'm there for 2 hours. Nobody's there that fits this description. I'm like, God, did I miss it? Is this my mind? Like,
yeah, yeah.
Because it wasn't like an open vision, but it was like a vision in my mind's eyes. It's how God speaks to us, right? One of the ways that God speaks to us. So about a half an hour left, I got to go. I don't see this girl. I'm walking on the top floor of this coffee shop. I go to this one area. I see these two girls sitting at a round table. One of them has a black shirt, pale looking with blonde hair. Felt like this was the one. So I walked up to her. I said, listen, I don't know what you believe. And back then I had big, long dreadlocks. Like I didn't look very inviting. I probably looked intimidating.
Yeah.
You know, here I am, this like Canadian, rough, rugged guy talking to this like young, blonde-haired girl.
Yeah.
And I said, listen, I don't want to freak you out, but I believe that God speaks today. And I believe he loves you so much that he showed me you. In a vision before I came here, and I wrote it down in my journal. Can I read this off to you?
Yeah.
And you tell me if it makes sense. So I begin to read it. You know, first letter of her first name is Jay, 5 and 6 years old, abused by her father, sitting at a round table, black shirt, late teens, moved from a different state to come here, all these things. And she begins to weep.
Wow.
And her friend looks up to at me with like eyes of fear saying, are you a psychic? And I said, no. I said, I believe Jesus speaks today. And so here I am. So she's like, how do you know her name was Jennifer? She moved from Buffalo, and I'm in Minnesota at this time. When she was 5 and 6 years old, she was abused by her father, the whole thing. And so I'm encouraged now. I mean, she's reading my journal, like literally. I brought my journal with me because I didn't want to forget it because it was very detailed. And so I get down.
And also, not only not forget it, it becomes the evidence.
100%.
That, I mean, the Lord is actually speaking. He's showing me you.
Right. So I get down. I said, listen, I believe Jesus is going to heal you today of the mental and emotional baggage you're still carrying as a child from the abuse from your father. And I said, can I pray for you? She said, yes. And I said, you just witnessed by a demonstration that Jesus is real. She gave her life to the Lord that day, prayed with her. The next week, this is crazy, the next week, she had told all her friends that week. I didn't know this. So the next week I'm back there because I was going every week. And I'm on this balcony and I'm sharing my testimony with all these people, maybe 13 people on this balcony sharing the gospel, my testimony, my story. She's one of the girls, one of the people that is with this group. At the end of my story, this girl pipes up and says, this is the guy from last week. In that moment, every single person in that moment opened up their heart to Jesus.
Really?
Just because of a testimony. But I trace all this back to just simply, I'm not special. I'm just willing to give God time to speak.
Yep.
And I miss it. And I regret sometimes, you know, maybe not going a little deeper in certain things and maybe fear, like if I miss this one, it's a big deal, so I won't go there. And it's the wrestle of being prophetic and, you know, stepping out in this. But man, if you're willing to give God time, he'll use you.
Totally, man. Just, oh, this is so powerful, man. But shifting gears, you know, I remember you telling me that you began just doing, you know, out in the streets. And then after that, churches started asking you, can you come and speak? And then after that, you ended up planting your own church. So it's kind of like this progression. You from your bedroom to the streets to other people's churches to your own church where you're building a spiritual family with your wife, Michelle, Kingdom Culture. I mean, now that you're a local church pastor, how do you look at the, I don't know, the revivalists or the revival days? Because you still do it. You're still traveling, you're still speaking, you're still moving in revival. But I mean, there's this other component of every Sunday, we're here.
Fathering, yeah.
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 It's part of maturity, would you say?
100%. I mean, as an itinerant, I mean, you travel, like I started out as an itinerant. We actually, in 2012, took over an existing church.
Okay.
But then lost our building three years later and then started over again.
Wow.
So in some ways, yes, we did. We replanted because we lost everything that, you know a little bit about that story.
Yep.
But, you know, I didn't want to be, I didn't know, I had no ministry context really until I was mentored by this guy and I moved to Minnesota. I had no context for being in ministry.
Mm.
I was just doing it. And I really, what happened was when I came back, I was living in Alaska for a season doing ministry out there. I came back from Alaska and I developed my first prophetic school. And I had 13 people that had been saved longer than I'd been alive in a house that I mentored for 6 weeks straight and then brought onto the street for 3 days. That's how everything started. And everything blew up from that point. I started making TV appearances back when there was no YouTube, so it was all TV.
Yeah.
And then I started getting invitations over to Europe. I started traveling as like a 21-year-old. I had no idea what I was doing. And I was like saved for like 2 years. So I like had no idea
what
I was
doing. So now you're traveling like from Canada to Europe to go speak at conferences?
And so I was just opening, I was just walking through doors. And I like, man, I was stressed out, man. I'm like staying at people's houses. I'm like in their business. Like it was a whole different world back then. And I just continued to walk through the doors. I didn't have a business card. I never asked to speak anywhere. In fact, you know, I still had a lot of fear of speaking, even though I've been healed. Like, man, I'm like, my to this day, I still get so nervous.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, God, I don't want to get up there. I don't want to get up there if you don't move. Like, I don't want to just be the guy that gives a word.
Yeah.
Like a good, here's a good message to tickle your ears. Like, it's not my heart. I want you, my whole heart is that you would see Jesus and you'd actually leave legitimately impacted, because that's how I started my journey, legitimately impacted. So unless you're legitimately impacted, I don't want to get up there and just talk out of my head.
Yeah, or just do a talk.
Yeah, do a talk.
Yeah.
So
no, this is so powerful. I was talking the other day with this other leader, and he said something. I was like, yep, that's it. He says, you know, your generation, they don't need preachers. The problem is that your generation, you guys perfected the art of communicating to a point where you feel like you're actually going to build something off of preaching. And I'm all about good teaching and good preaching.
Yeah, it's true.
You know, I prepare my sermons. I try to do my best. 100%. I'm not the best one, but I try my best. And so what he's saying is, but you guys are so obsessed with preaching, becoming preachers, that you forgot to be a voice.
That's good.
And he said, voices actually shape culture.
That's good.
Not necessarily preachers. If you're a voice, you'll get up there. You always have something to say. There's always an anointing. There's an apostolic unction flowing through that voice that actually builds and creates an apostolic movement.
100%.
And so what you're saying really is that desperation of saying, God, I just don't want to get up there to do a talk.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I've been in amazing conferences and amazing, not just, you know, as a guest speaker, I'm saying like as a attendee.
Right.
Going to these places and listening to some of these preachers, I'm like, wow, I'm just mesmerized by the skill.
Right, the skill.
Right? And then 30 minutes after it's done, I'm at a restaurant. Nothing was built in here.
Right, right, right.
I'm not saying that everybody's like that. I'm saying I've had this experience before. Right. And I'm like, Lord, please protect me from that.
Yeah,
that's so good. I don't want to be impressive in my talk and not be a voice that generates something or quickens something in the spirits of other people around me.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so true. And I, you know, what's funny is, in some ways, if somebody invited me in and said, I only want you to speak, it would feel way less stressful. It'd be easy.
Yeah, yeah, you memorize, you study. Yeah,
it's like way easier. It's actually way more where you have to not trust in your own strength.
Yeah.
Because there is an element of that. I know that there are preachers out there that are led by the Spirit, of course, that are prophetic in their preaching. Like, I'm that way, and I'm also a teacher. Like, I when I'm in a school setting, well,
and
I'm
also
a whole
different
game.
As you're building a church, you have to.
Right, and I'm a whole different world when I'm in the teaching mode. I love teaching, like precept upon precept. It's like, I have school. That's how I started, with a school, right?
Yeah.
And so, but man, like, if someone brings me in and says, just speak, although it would feel probably easy and less stressful, it would be disappointing. Because I feel like at the same time, it's like, man, if I feel like I'm limited in how I'm able to connect the people with an encounter with God, I feel like we just miss it altogether. And so in one way, it's less stressful. But because, man, relying in faith is like, I don't know how you feel. Like, I use the word stressful. It's like scary.
Oh, no, it is.
Because you're stepping out in faith and you don't know if you're going to fall off a cliff and you're going to like.
There's risk involved.
There's huge risk. And I've done some very risky words.
Yep.
Like, very risky words where I was like, if I, this doesn't go well, like, I look like an absolute moron.
Yeah, but I mean, that's the thing that I tell people. That's what God loves. When you purposely put yourself in that position.
Yeah.
Where you're saying, I'm willing to make myself look like an idiot if you don't show up.
Right.
And that just like warms the heart of the Father. It's like, yeah, I like that. That's my boy. I'm going to show up, but that's my boy.
Yeah.
You know, totally. And if you're like, man, you could be as impressive of a communicator as you can, but if you're always playing in the safe zone, it's like, all right, yeah, we'll clap, we'll holler, you know? But at the end of the day, I mean, is something going to be generated in the people's spirits?
Yeah.
And so I think that's really what you're talking about. Now, just kind of switching gear, though, you're from Canada. I mean, you're very Canadian. And take that as a compliment.
Okay, good. Because right now, I don't know. Is it a compliment? I mean, the world's watching Canada
now. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about, because I remember the first time I was like, actually, you know, really thought about Canada was when people were talking in my, I don't know how old I was. I was in grade school. And people were talking about this revival in Toronto.
Okay.
Right? So for me, it's just like, that's my memory of Canada till I actually went to Canada.
Interesting.
And but now we hear just crazy stuff from Canada.
Right.
But I know that the Lord always has a remnant.
Yeah.
And I know Kingdom Culture is a remnant church. Yeah. And so real quick, what's happening in Canada and what do you see God doing in Canada?
Yeah, let's talk about, like, I think the political space, first of all. I think there is this idea that if the political space is run by
a communist
Christian, let's say Christians.
Okay, Christians.
Then things will be magically better for the church. I think there is elements of strength that come and stability, 100%. I agree. We want righteous leaders, 100%. But at the same time, sometimes we need darkness to draw out the light.
Yep.
And sometimes, like, you look at scripture. Moses, Joseph, Daniel.
For sure.
All these guys. Esther influenced and rose up to great influence in times of corruption.
under dictators that were demon possessed and
King Nebuchadnezzar.
I know, right?
Who shapeshifted into an animal. like the guy went berserk, you know, and that Daniel somehow had this amazing impact for over 60 years. He served. That was what our school was called. It was called School of Daniel. We had an international school back in 2004 for many years, and this is what it was for, to raise up market people in the marketplace to influence culture.
Come on.
Whether the culture is corrupt or whether it's holy, to influence culture.
Yeah.
So I actually believe that even though our Canadian culture seems to be taking a nosedive right now, it's waking up the church to their true calling. It's like a defibrillator. Like, yep. Wake up, yep. Guys, because yep. Like there only is only one hope now. I mean, government won't save you, so you got to wake up.
But do you see like the Canadian pastors or the Canadian 100%. Church? Like, yeah, we got to do something.
100%. The pandemic did a lot of good things in that it made people realize how much people rely on government only to be failed by the government.
Wow.
And then woke them up to the fact that, man, they need to get things in order in their household, their families, their relationship with God, their like living out their calling every day.
Reality check.
The pandemic also did a lot of bad things. The pandemic, though, you know, I said this, like the pandemic didn't make anybody go crazy. It just revealed the crazy that was already there.
Wow.
But that's what pressure does. It just puts pressure on the cracks that were already there, and what's already in there comes out.
Yeah.
Oil didn't come into the olive after it was crushed. It was already in the olive when it was crushed, oil comes out. So whatever's in you in times of pressure will come out of you.
Yeah.
And so this is what happened in the pandemic. So it revealed who the true, I believe, kingdom people were in a lot of ways, because they rose up, they woke up, and it also revealed people that, man, they didn't have a real faith. They just had a church culture. Mm-hmm. They went to church on Sunday. And we don't have a church culture in Canada. Canada would be considered very unchurched if you juxtapose it towards the US.
Yeah.
We're a very unchurched culture. We're a very multi-religious, multi-ethnic culture overall. I mean, Toronto is the most multicultural city in the world.
I heard Toronto is the number one. And if I'm not mistaken, Vancouver number three or number two.
Maybe, yeah. What? Multicultural?
Yeah.
City? Yeah, yeah.
Like Toronto, that diversity in Vancouver and Toronto is like off the charts.
White is minority in Toronto, from what I understand.
So, I mean, you're having crazy influence from, you know, from the East, all over the place.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you feel like the church right now is actually waking up.
I really believe that. Actually, I feel like God's given me a word that this is what the season is about. God is calling Lazarus out of the tomb.
That's awesome.
You know, it's a John 11:11 season. He said, I'm going to go wake him up. He's asleep.
Wow.
You know, it's funny that he said he's asleep, because really he was dead.
What's that reference again? John 11?
John 11:11.
That's awesome.
Lazarus has fallen asleep. I will now go wake him up.
That's cool.
And, you know, often when we feel like things are dead, God just feels like it's asleep. And you're just one awake moment from transformation. And this is what I feel happening. I feel like it's happening in me.
Wow.
There's been areas of my leadership that I've been asleep. There's been areas of my world that I've let sleep. I've let the culture come in. I think we all do without even realizing it sometimes.
Yeah.
Our culture gets into our kingdom culture.
Yeah.
Gets into our own personal God, heavenly culture. And we don't realize it. That's why we're always renewing our mind.
Yeah.
Like Paul said, renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah. Can you just, as we wrap up, just release, because what you're talking about, John 11:11, is so into the theme of revival. Just wake up. Mm. I've been actually speaking on that lately. I'm not going to go into it, but basically that we're in a season where there are certain gifts that have been dormant, and there's fires that aren't blazing as they used to, and the Lord just wants to revive. Mm. You know, do it again, Lord. Psalms 85, would you revive us again?
Wow.
You know, and so as we wrap up, can you just declare that?
Yeah.
And just, just for people that are watching and listening, I really feel like there could be an impartation, even as you're watching and listening, that the Holy Spirit would just catch you, even if you're in your car, just like he did to Sean. If you're in your room, you know, he could just totally invade your space right now, supernaturally, with his blanket of I'm talking tangible power and love coming around you, reviving dormant gifts, reviving callings, passion, fire, a new focus.
Yeah. Yeah, I you know, I believe that one of the keys for John 11:11 or John chapter 11 he had to first roll away the stone. And I do think there are many stones in the way of us waking up. There are addictions. There are things that we've just not let go of. And I believe if you would allow God to remove the stone, he's going to call those dead things in your life, dead dreams, dead hopes.
That's good.
He's going to call them back to life. He's going to call you back to life to live in the position you're called to live. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live worthy of your calling. This is how we live worthy, to make sure there's no stones in the way of our life being fully lived out in a kingdom way. And so, God, I pray and declare right now where everybody's watching, for an awakening on the inside.
Yes.
That you'd remove, that you would soften the heart in such a way to remove these stones that stand in the way of their own Lazarus from coming back to life. God, I pray that in this season that they would practice what they believe. This is the key.
Yes.
That they practice what they believe. Like you said in James chapter 1, if we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. I pray that we would be doers. Doers of the word, practicing what we say we believe in every space and every sphere of society. God, I pray that even right now there would be an impartation that would come.
Yes.
Just like you said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul said, I long to come to you to impart a spiritual gift so you may be established. This is a season where you are being established into a new space through impartation. God is depositing something fresh in your life so you can be established in this season in Jesus' name. And so I declare over you a level up, a new level. In your leadership, a new level in your workspace, a new level in your career, a new level in your ministry, a new level in your family, in your relationships, that you would be awake to what God has called you to be awake to and live to the fullest of that in Jesus' name.
That's it. That's it. Come on, man. Thank you so much. And guys, this is the end of our episode. Thank you, Sean, for being here, man. Thank you for just sharing your story.
Thanks for having me.
I'm sure Holy Spirit is moving. And so just make yourself, you know, keep yourself hungry, and we'll see you on the next one.
Awesome.
Good.